So we're carrying on from last week. Luke is on the boat with Paul and Silas, and they're heading to Macedonia, following Paul's dream that he had in the last chapter. Strange following dreams. Last night I dreamt that my mum and I both gave birth to babies on the same day. So not sure what God is saying with that. Anyway, let's listen to the first part of Luke's account that Margaret is going to read to us.
Lydia becomes a believer in Philippi. At Troas, we got into a boat. We sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony. It is an important city in that part of Macedonia. We stayed there several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate. We walked down to the river. There, we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered together. One of the women listening was from the city of Thyatira. Her name was Lydia, and her business was selling purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to accept Paul's message. She and her family were baptized. Then she invited us to her home. "Do you consider me a believer in the Lord?" she asked. "If you do, come and stay at my house." She succeeded in getting us to go home with her.
I love the story of the stretching of Paul by the Holy Spirit. They arrive in Philippi, a Roman colony, a new place, and some things may have been familiar to them, but some things would have been new and different. Instead of going to the local synagogue and preaching to the men gathered, as they had been doing, there doesn't seem to be a synagogue here. So he joins the locals who have gathered to pray. Commentaries suggest that these people, although not Jewish themselves, follow the Jewish God. So this is where Paul and Silas connect with them. On this day, Paul and Silas meet with a group of women who are praying by the river. As Paul shares, the Spirit opens up Lydia's heart, and she responds to the message of God with us, of Jesus. Lydia is a businesswoman, a successful one. She has a household with servants. She is baptized along with her family, and she responds by offering hospitality to Paul and Silas while they are staying in Philippi. So let's speculate about Lydia. How in such a patriarchal society is she the seeming head of her household? Is she single? Maybe a widow? Maybe more business-minded than her other house people in her family? We're not told. But it's implied that she is successful, that she has space that she can offer hospitality and care to Paul and Silas. And maybe because it's mentioned in the text, Paul was kind of reluctant to go to Lydia's house to stay. Maybe he sort of paused, leaned back a bit when she offered. Maybe he was concerned that it might not be quite proper or could cause gossip. I wonder if he is experiencing the Holy Spirit stretching him in a new direction, one where women were partners in his ministry. Instead of the rigid rules he had been brought up with and followed his whole life, the Spirit stretches and opens him to the new possibilities, and he is responding to the culture around him. I remember when my Year 12 English class did the Myers-Briggs Personality Indicators test. It must have been a new idea, or at least it was in Masterton, because my parents and my brother all did the test at a similar time in different places. I sometimes say that it saved my life, definitely overdramatic, which is expected, as we'll see soon, but in some ways it did. I had spent my life up to that point feeling like I had to have a complete personality transplant to A, be an adult, or B, be a Christian, and B, be a Christian. And I was not sure how to do that. A Christian and an adult were quiet. They were considered. They were balanced. And they were calm. They were not loud, spontaneous, full of emotion and drama. When we got our results back, I was an ENFP in a household of ISTJs. And I wasn't a mild ENFP either. I was extremely extrovert, extremely intuitive, extremely feeling, and extremely perceptive. I must have been quite hard to live with, maybe. I probably still am. But finding this out made so much sense to me. And for the first time, I realised I couldn't become like my mum, my dad, and my brother. I just wasn't made that way. It's hard to express how much this helped me to understand myself in the context of my family and my faith, and to begin to feel like I was okay to be me. And when I think about Paul and Lydia in this story, I can hear the Spirit's invitation to be fully themselves, to use their gifts and personality to live as Jesus followers in the world they inhabit. For Lydia, in her business and then in her hospitality and care. For Paul, in his passion and one-track mind, wholeheartedness for the gospel. And I wonder if we can sense that invitation to us today. So, Margaret, would you come and read the next bit, please?
One day, we were going to the place of prayer. On the way, we were met by a female slave. She had a spirit that helped her to tell people what was going to happen. She earned a lot of money for her owners by doing this. She followed Paul and the rest of us around. She shouted, "These men serve the Most High God. They are telling you how to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became upset. Turning around, he spoke to the spirit that was in her. "In the name of Jesus Christ," he said, "I command you to come out of her." At that very moment, the spirit left the woman. Her owners realized their hope of making money was gone, so they grabbed Paul and Silas. They dragged him into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought him to the judges. "These men are Jews," her owners said. "They are making trouble in our city. They are suggesting practices that are against Roman law. These are practices we can't accept or take part in." The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas. The judges ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped and beaten with rods. They were whipped without mercy. Then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put Paul and Silas deep inside the prison. He fastened their feet so that they couldn't get away. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were also singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a powerful earthquake. It shook the prison from top to bottom. All at once, the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up. He saw that the prison doors were open, and he pulled out his sword and was going to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. "Don't harm yourself," Paul shouted. "We are all here." The jailer called out for some lights. He rushed in, shaking with fear. He fell down in front of Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out. He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, then you and everyone living in your house will be saved." They spoke the word of the Lord to him. They also spoke to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds. Right away, he and everyone who lived with him were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house. He set a meal in front of them. He and everyone who lived with him were filled with joy. They had become believers in God. Early in the morning, the judges sent their officers to the jailer. They ordered him, "Let those men go." The jailer told Paul, "The judges have ordered me to set you and Silas free. You can leave now. Go in peace." But Paul replied to the officers, "They beat us in public," he said. "We weren't given a trial. And we are Roman citizens. They threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly?" No, let them come themselves and personally lead us out. The officers reported this to the judges. When the judges heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they became afraid. So they came and said that they were sorry. They led them out of the prison. Then they asked them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. There they met with the brothers and sisters. They told them to be brave. Then they left.
As I've sat with this passage over this week, I've been constantly drawn back to the words of Jesus in Luke 4, 18 and 19, where he declares the purpose of his mission, using the words from the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Paul and Silas are living into this mission too. The young girl is captive both to the evil spirit and to her owners. She is used and abused as a source of income for other people. Paul and Silas let her be for a few days as she follows them around, but eventually command the spirit to leave her in the name of Jesus. The evil spirit leaves immediately and the girl is set free. And the owners are angry because their source of income has gone. We can think of stories of young girls today who are forced into slavery to earn money for their owners. It's despicable. My hope, my imagining, is that even though not being mentioned in the text, that this girl finds a place to be welcomed, a community to care for her, and that she experiences freedom in life and the opportunity to flourish. Her owners are so angry that they make a false complaint against Paul and Silas, who are thrown into prison. And we move to the last part of the story that I don't have a whole lot of time to go into today, so I'm just going to park it there for your reflection later. I do want to ponder, though, what are the invitations for us to bring good news to the poor? What does that look like? How might we proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind? What would it look like for oppressed people today to go free and for the year of the Lord's favour to begin here in Ototahi Christchurch? What are we being invited into to continue Jesus' mission in our time and place? Some of the commentators I read suggested that this whole passage in Acts gives us great ideas of how to share the gospel. And I have heard in churches that I have been in, I don't think in this one, many times that we must get back to the Acts model of church, or we want to be a church like the early church. And I guess I can see what they're trying to say. They long for their faith to make such a difference in their lives that it impacts those around them. Or maybe they want to see the miracles that will give them certainty of what they believe. Or even they want that excitement of a dangerous faith that gets you out of difficult spots. And I hear that. Not so much the difficult bit, because as we established last week, there's no pioneer spirit going on here. I understand the desire for certainty, especially when the world feels like it's falling apart. We want to know we're on the right track, don't we? It does make me smile, though, because the very fact it's faith means that we're not certain. We can't be certain. We have to stretch out to believe. And it would be amazing to see our faith impact those around us, to change our world. It's funny, we want to change the whole world when Jesus, the very heart of our faith, the Son of God and God himself, lived and connected with a very small number of people in his day-to-day life. His model is not stadiums filled with hundreds of thousands of people, not whole nations being Christian. It's not megachurches, but rather communities known by their love for each other. And I see it in you. I see you living your lives with integrity and care for those around you and for the world. There's that passage in the Gospels where it speaks of moving mountains with a tiny mustard seed of faith. Sarah Bessie tells the story of visiting her friend who works as a midwife in Haiti and meeting an older man moving rocks out of a field with his hands. The field is going to be used to build a school to educate the local children, but it needs to be cleared first. This man never had the opportunity to go to school himself, but he wants it for his grandkids, for the next generation. And so he moves the mountain, blocking the kids from getting educated, stone by stone. This image captures me. I've never seen a mountain pick up its skirts and move to a different place. But I've seen mountains move as people pick up each stone and move it, allowing others not to be blocked by that mountain. And I think that's the heart of what you were saying about your dad, Miss, that's how he lived his life. And I wonder, though, if the whole book of Acts serves as a sacred text by sharing examples of people trying to live out their faith in the circumstances they find themselves in. Maybe instead of trying to recreate the experience of the early church, we're invited by the Holy Spirit to seek to live out our ordinary, everyday lives, noticing where we see the love of God already present, or a mountain of stones that needs clearing, and doing our small bit to add our love or to move a few stones to give others the opportunity to flourish and experience a glimpse of God's love. Maybe it's as difficult and as easy as that. I'll leave it there.